going to restore his healing power, but there was some things that were hindering it, you know. And God did a great humbling job on those men in the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry to prepare them to receive the Holy Spirit and be faithful, you know, because everybody cannot be trusted with power. And most Christians can't either be trusted with power. And this lady was talking to a group of angels who were explaining to her how that God was going to restore the great healing power in these days. And let me see. They said something here about the problem with what happened before, okay? I'm just going to read a little bit to you. It says, again, a crowd of angels filled the room, and a group of angels was on the platform, and there were, let's see, no, only a few on earth were given the gift of healing in great measure. These believers were meant to train the many. Instead, most of them erected tents and held the gift for themselves. The gift was used, but since they did not train others, it was corrupted and became a means of enriching themselves personally. Let's see, it says, do you know that that's happening today? I mean, we've heard about great corruption in the healing gifts, right? Bob was pointing out a famous minister that started charging people whenever they got a miracle. Well, brother, can you imagine the audacity of somebody claiming God's gift for themselves? You know,
now, I'm not going to say this person's name, but the reason I know this to be a true account is that a fellow that told me this, was a personal friend who was sitting across from me having lunch, and his mother, having seen this person on television, drove to this city to receive this healing. And he went with her mother. And what happened was that she had to go and stand on the side of the stage, and as they were calling up people, you know, for a healing or whatever. And the person that was at the side there, not the individual preacher, but said that it's going to cost this amount. I don't remember, it was like $150, $200, okay, to go up there for that healing. And he said that they paid for her to go up there. She went up there, and she got her healing. The Lord did heal this woman. In other words, she wasn't going to be denied it. She was going to have that healing. The Lord was going to, you know, give it to her. She believed, and that's what it takes. It takes that kind of faith. You know, nothing's going to stop me from getting what the Lord has for me.
Amen.
No cost, no nothing. I'm going to meet the Lord right there.
Yeah.
And as he sat and had lunch with me, he says, I told him, I said, John, are you sure what you're telling me, that this to be true? He said, as God is my witness, he says, I was standing right there. I said, you know, he was involved with exchanging the money.
Awesome. You know, first of all, freely you have received, freely give. That's what the Lord said. Because it isn't ours to charge anybody for, right? No gift that we give, we pass on, is ours to charge anybody for. And if it is ours, it isn't worth anything, is it? I mean, if it's not the Lord's, it's not worth nothing. You know? And I told the Lord when I pray over working on my book every day, I said, Lord, if any of this in here is me, it isn't worth anything. You know, please correct me. Help me to understand. And I appreciate everybody that's praying for me right now because, boy, I tell you, I was saying a while back, I had 3 major questions for the Lord. And you know, he's answered 2 of them very well, strongly, you know. The only thing is, every time he answers 2, I get 2 more. So y'all keep praying for me because there's going to be some awesome answers in this book. And to the extent that it's me in that book, it isn't worth anything. You know, it's just not worth anything. That's why we have to put our trust in God, you know. Anything that's touched by man is corrupt, you know. Yeah, Derek.
I was going to just mention people in here that can't see, but Sister Chris said that Anne Roundtree also has a testimony on Sid Roth's website at sidroth.org.
Uh-huh.
And Cindy says that she has been on a messianic vision. She has been on a messianic vision also.
Okay.
So I mean, it's on his website. If anyone wants to get to that.
Well, let me give a little bit.
Sid Roth.
R O T H.
Yeah.
Let me give you a little bit more of what the angel said. One angel said, that which occurred during the last great outpouring of the Spirit for healing was very painful to all of us. And they all shook their heads, sadly, looking at one another, talking about the angels. Corruption crept in, another said. Elusive sin by elusive sin. Finally, most had corrupted the gift beyond the recognition of those of us who were serving them. Of course, the angels are ministering spirits that are sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation, the Bible says. And he went on to say, mankind may be deceived by an outward show. You know, if you watch TV evangelism and signs and wonders, you can't miss the Hollywood image. You know, it's pitiful, you know, because it's the glory of man that people are seeking, and it's obvious. Mankind may be deceived by the outward show, another angel said, but we saw all that happened, and God is not mocked. And they paused for a moment. The gravity of that which had occurred was still painful to them. The first angel spoke again. In this coming revival, the gift will be so widespread that the corruption due to pride and power is less likely to occur. Isn't that neat? Because this is the latter rain, and it is going to be a much greater outpouring. Worldwide, too. So,
it's going to be outside of the churches.
To his statement, well, of course, you know, Jesus was outside the church, and his apostles were outside the church. If you want to call the church what they called the church in that day, you see. And of course, that's where all the miracles and signs and wonders are, and the people hated them for it, you know. To his statement, another angel added, But watch for these: pride, lust for power, greed, and sexual lust. It will not be the lesser demons you will need to battle, but demons as strong as you, and rapidly determined because of that the time is short. Now let me read something else to you a little further back. And I just happened to run across these when I was looking for something else. And I thought, yep, that's the problem right there. That's a big part of the problem, you know. Man trying to steal the glory of God, basically. And it can't be trusted,
like
right?
Simon, right?
Huh?
Kind of like Simon. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, like Simon. Let's see. Now, Jesus was talking to her this time, and he was offering her a special pair of shoes, a spiritual pair of shoes to wear. Made her feet invisible. You know what? We need to be invisible. You know, we need to. Our ministry on this earth needs to be as invisible as possible. Man loves to be very, very visible because man wants to rob the glory of God, and the devil is of course putting that in his heart. You know. To not be this invisible person, but he was giving her these shoes that were making her feet invisible.
If you put your feet inside the footsteps of the Lord, or the footprint tribunal, mm-hmm. you won't see your steps, you'll see his steps.
That's right. That's the whole point. Is people need to see that God is doing this, and we need to discreetly get out of the way and let the glory go to him. Here's something the Lord said to her. He said, she asked him, she said, Lord, will these shoes stay on? And she laughed. He said, yes, unless you yourself take them off. You can expose your walk before mankind, but there will be no life in it. The worm of death will crawl in and out of that exposure, Anna. Then he asked, can you walk in the fire of invisibility that mankind will not give you glory? You alive today will wear these shoes, for they want their glory from mankind instead of God. And I finished lacing the shoes up and stood, and the tops of my feet were invisible. You get the point? the point is, all the famous ministries and ministers, you know, they want to glorify their ministry in front of men in order to make it more and more famous. But actually, we're supposed to be seeking out the glory of God rather than the glory of men. Let me share with you just a few verses here concerning Jesus' Jesus's examples that he left us, okay? First verse I want to share is James 5 in verse 6. And it says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore the scripture says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." You know, if we want the power of God, we need to be humble. And we need to, down in verse 10, he goes on to say, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you." The Lord did this for Jesus. You know, Jesus did his very best to make sure he didn't steal the glory of his Father. Let me give you some more verses here. John chapter 8. And verse 50. Notice that the angels were saying that few people would wear these shoes of invisibility. Few people would not seek to rob the glory of God. Now let me say something, that you can still see signs and wonders, but you won't necessarily get any credit for it. You won't get any, you won't receive any reward for it. As the Bible teaches, you know, if you get your reward down here from the glory of men, you're not going to have it up there. And there are very great men in the eyes of the world that are nothing in the eyes of the kingdom. I'm talking about great Christian men, because they've done great works. The only thing is, they've taken credit for the great works, and they've lost out with God. And some of them have even lost their soul.
That wouldn't surprise me.
Yeah. You know, the Bible says that which is held in high esteem among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Think about that. Now, you know, there are some men on this earth that are held in high esteem. We just buried one, right? That it was held in high esteem. You know, he was my pick for president. Thought he was the best pick, you know. Because I thought he was the best deal we could possibly get at the time. And everybody kind of liked him. He was a good old guy, you know. But the things that were said about him were a pack of lies. And the things that were said about his wife were a pack of lies.
Like what they did?
Well, his wife was into witchcraft and seances and astrology and these kind of things. And he himself, although he was a fairly good individual, he did not espouse Christian principles. I was saying the other day that he wrote, that was written there at his presidential library, part of his speech where he talked about men, how good men are.
Right.
Which Jesus himself said, there is no good men. Only God is good. You know? And to the extent we abide in him, then to that extent we're good, you know? But that's God and not us, right? And he said, I was watching his face one day very intently on TV as people were asking him about being born again. And I was absolutely, totally convinced by what he said that he knew nothing about being born again. I mean, he kind of looked around and he thought about it and he said, well, I think so. You know, if you've been born again, you know it, you know. And he didn't know it. And he was just one of those conservative type people back before men got totally corrupt. You know, back in the early times of this country, there were a lot of people that were conservative type people who were moral, but they didn't know anything about being born again. And he was one of those old time type people, you know, just He was a moral type person, but he had no Christian principles within him. But look how they treated him. The good and the bad alike just adored him, you know. People that probably didn't like him when he was on earth, they, you know, praised him at his funeral. And the apostate preacher that was there, he gave his lies out, you know. But the truth is, that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. We have to humble ourselves. We have to lose our life. We have to begin to take on the mind of Christ. And if we do that, he said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. Right? Now, Ronald Reagan is not hated in this world. There, he has friends, even enemies that are friends, you see.
He had a lot of problems with his children. I didn't realize that until I started reading about it, that most of his children were estranged from him for years.
Yeah.
And his oldest daughter, the one that passed away with melanoma, didn't even know Patty for 7 years. She was 7 years old before she found out she had a half-sister. Mm-hmm. I mean, that doesn't sound to me like somebody that was a well, you know, loving father. So I didn't realize this until I started reading it, and I agree with what you say, that they've made him out to be this great, wonderful spouse, father, you know, the whole nine yards. And he wasn't that way.
Jesus said in John 8 and 50, he said, "But I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. I seek not mine own glory." Verse 54, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom you say that he is your God." So if we seek our glory, it is nothing. You know? But if we will not seek our glory, the neat thing is that the Father will seek it, because we will be trustworthy. Person that's trustworthy and doesn't seek their own glory. You can't trust people who seek their own glory. Because, well, Jesus gives us some examples of that. Let me think here.
Like a politician.
Yeah, like a politician. Chapter 5 and verse... yes, this is it.
Still in John.
John 5 and 41. "I receive not glory from men." You should be very uncomfortable when men begin to praise you and glorify you. That should be the feeling. Very uncomfortable.
They correct them as well. Same time.
"I receive not glory from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in yourselves. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive glory one of another? And the glory that cometh from the only God you seek not." In other words, it was a very political thing. They patted each other on the back because it was something that would prosper them. It was something that they saw would prosper them. And so they patted one another on the back and accepted that in the place of God. And if it was unpopular to believe in Jesus' sayings among their people, then they just wouldn't accept it. And he said, that's why you can't believe, because you only receive the glory of men. You can't believe because of that. And a lot of people today don't believe because of just such the same kind of reason. Look at John 12 and Wow. It's the same verses. Just notice that. 41, 42. These things saith Isaiah, because he saw his glory, and he spake of him. Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Like that would be a bad thing, right? For they loved the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. So they were afraid to cross their religion and really accept Jesus, because they were more, it was more important to them to impress these leaders who were sons of the devil, according to Jesus, than it was to impress God or impress their conscience, you know. And let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about here. Look at how Jesus ducked the glory. In John chapter 5 and verse 8, Jesus said unto him, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. And straightway the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so that the Jews said unto him that was cured, It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for thee to take up thy bed. But he answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. They asked him, Who is this man that said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? But he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, whatever that means. Anybody else have something for conveyed there? I'd be curious.
Retired?
Okay.
Had disappeared.
Away.
Slipped
yeah,
away? Retired? Okay. Had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in the place. In other words, because there was a multitude of people there, he was seeking to hide. You know, seeking not to be kind of like the Lone Ranger. Remember the Lone Ranger? He'd do his good deed, and before you knew it, he was on his horse and going, right? Well, that was Jesus. He was the Lone Ranger. White horse, right?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, he wasn't seeking to prove anything to men. He knew that that was his Father's job, right? Let me look at another verse here. How about Luke chapter 5? Yeah, 5 and 13. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou made clean. And straightway the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according to the Moses' commandment, a testimony unto them. But so much the more went abroad the report concerning him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. You notice that Jesus didn't seek the glory of God, and because he didn't seek the glory of God, God gave it to him. Yeah? I pushed it upon him. But the people who seek it...
You mean the glory of men?
The people who seek the glory of men are not interested in the glory of God.
But Jesus always sought the glory of God.
Yes.
That's what you're
getting at. No, I'm talking about for himself.
Right.
See, I'm saying we're not to seek the glory of God for ourselves.
Right.
The Lord will seek it for us.
See,
he will desire
Jesus
it.
Always pointed the glory to the Father.
That's right. He always pointed people to
right.
the Father. And he wasn't looking for man's recognition. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. verse 17, Paul said, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." In other words, you want to brag on somebody, brag on him. "For not he that commendeth himself is approved," of course, "of God, but whom the Lord commendeth." So, you know, if we're going to brag on what the Lord did, we need to step out of the way, right? Give glory to him. This is a lesson we're going to have to learn if we really want the power of God, if we really want to see God use us to bless other people, and if we really want to have an eternal reward in heaven. Because even though God may use famous people to heal the sick, you know what? It doesn't have as much to do with the person that's doing the healing as the person that's going there by faith to receive. You know, God can use almost anything, you know. But there are people that are going by faith in Jesus Christ to someone to be prayed for. And God's not going to deny those people because of who they are. However, you can do many mighty works, according to Matthew chapter 7. And God can say to you, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity."
Verse was just coming to my head.
The Lord was not denying that these people were doing such things, and Judas himself did such things. So it really has nothing to do with the person, whether he's going to heaven or not. He's standing in the place to give to you what God wants to give to you, and God will use him. You know, some people say, "Well, God's using so-and-so," and so, and then they think that means that this person is right in what they're doing. You know what? That may be totally wrong. It may be totally wrong, because that person may not even be there for the glory of God. But God will definitely use them.
Well, that also happens in terms of the ministry. That the ministry, according to the scriptures, is the elders are always men, and you have a lot of women in the pulpit, and yet there are gifted women that that when people come for an anointing to receive a healing, they receive.
Yeah.
And it's out of order in terms of the scriptures, but the Lord still works through them.
That's right.
These women in these pulpits.
Yep. If they take the position of an elder, which is forbidden in the scriptures, God will still use them. And the people, of course, have needs and they have desires, and God will bless them. But that doesn't mean that person is going to even have eternal life. You understand? Because we have to individually obey God. Being used as a vessel is one thing. However, the person being used has to be obedient in their own personal life. That's what Matthew 7 is talking about. "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Did we cast out demons and do many mighty works in your name?" He said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, how can that be possible? Well, it was possible with Judas, because he was doing the signs and wonders too.
Well, David, also the men that tore open the roof and lowered the man with palsy.
Yes.
And he says, because of their faith, their sins are forgiven. Or, you know, he saw their faith. It had nothing to do. They brought him to Jesus. He couldn't even do it himself.
Right. Concerning this last verse we looked at, you know, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Look at Proverbs 27. And verse 2. "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth; a stranger, and not thine own lips." Isn't that interesting? You know, the Lord don't want us to brag, to boast, even about what God has done through us. He don't want us to do that. You know, He He's the only one that can give permission to do that. Let me put it that way. Verse 25, chapter 25, and verse 27. It's not good to eat much honey. So for men to search out their own glory is grievous. You know, obviously it's very offensive to God for people to seek out the praise, the glory, the admiration of men. You know, I was thinking about how Ronald Reagan and Nancy had planned out that whole funeral when he was still in the presidency, they said. Choreographed the whole thing. They planned the whole thing. And you know, what would Jesus do?
Let the dead bury the dead.
Let the dead bury the dead. Exactly what he said.
And he's got that real nice slide there up there in Simi Valley, and it's overlooking the mountains there up in the.
We would say the most simplest of all kinds of end to dust to dust. And it isn't even worth hardly the burial.
Look at this one, Proverbs 30 and 32. It says, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. In other words, be quick to be quiet, right?
I know in the New Testament it says that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exhausted. Or exalted.
That too.
Exhausted.
Well, they'll be exhausted too.
Yeah, they will be. That too. Yeah. But anyway, that came to my mind that, you know, these people, they're going to brag, but they're going to be humble.
I was noticing how many places in the Bible that men did not even mention their own name, especially John. You know, he talked about that other disciple and things like that. Or Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. Most people don't know it. You have to read the book of Acts very carefully to see that Luke was with Paul. But he was very quiet about himself. He pointed out Paul, but he was very, very quiet about himself. But he traveled with Paul. And the reason they called him the great healer, didn't say physician, that's a latter-day term that they pegged on the man, is because he was healing the sick. That's why. And I'm not talking about with drugs.
Jesus Christ.
He was the great healer. You know, he was a, let's see, where was I going? Oh, John 18. Verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. This is John's book. John did that quite often. The other disciple, he said in one place. This is another disciple. Now that disciple was known unto the high priest, and entered in with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door without. So the other disciple, who was known unto the high priest, went out and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. The maid therefore that kept the door said unto Peter, art thou he? So on and so forth. The point is, you know, they just really did not want to be, they knew what pleased God. They just did not want to be in the position of seeking that glory. Look at Mark chapter 10. And verse 35. This is a famous one here. And there came near unto him James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying unto him, Teacher, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall ask of thee. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? I guess he's talking about the cup of suffering, right? He said, Or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, the baptism of death, right? And they said unto him, We are able. Well, you know, sometimes we don't know what we're saying, do we? I mean, we're able. And Jesus saith unto them, The cup that I drink, ye shall drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it hath been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be moved with indignation concerning James and John. And of course, you know why, you know, because probably they had the same problem. They were, hey, you want to be first. Well, we do too, you know.
This is in the first 3.5 years when they were there, before the falling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, right. It's exactly right. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, You know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister, or actually the word is bondservant, right? Servant, okay? And whosoever would be first among you shall be servant of all. So here on this earth, the really, really great people are the ones that are just serving people. You know, they're not the lords over people. They're serving people, right? For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Those words again are, I think, diakonos, or servant. And to give his life a ransom for many. So, you know, the Gentiles love to be lords over one another, but it will not be that way among you. Well, think about Christianity. It's the same disease in Christianity. It's the same thing. People lust for position and power. And
James and John did drink of the cup and also died a martyr's death.
Yeah.
As Jesus did.
Yeah.
Probably not what they knew they were asking. That's probably not what they were thinking.
Yeah.
But, you know, David, I was thinking about this because after we talked about this at lunch, I really went through a quick verse to the Bible and started thinking about all these things. And about the power, the full manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And it just really seems like the man-child was the only one who was really given his full-blown power. You got Jesus. Look at the first 12, Moses, Joseph. They had the power of the Holy Spirit that none others has mentioned in the Bible. They were 100-fold Christians. And if we had people that were 30 and 60-fold Christians that had this power, first of all, would they even know they had it? Because they probably wouldn't be able to endure the trial of their faith, or, you know what I mean? Even if they have it, would they know how to use it or be able to use it? That's what I think about.
Jesus gave us a teaching here in Luke 14 about position. Luke 14 and verse 7 that I think could be valuable to us. It's astounding that people that the church believes are the really great men or not at all near the top of the ladder. You understand? The Bible says that which is held in high esteem among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And of course, he was talking to the religious people of his day. And the people that they thought were the greatest were being served. They were being served by man's glory, man's money, position, you know, prominence. And if you have all those things here, then you're not going to have them there. Basically, was what the Bible teaches. And we can look at that.
Said in that accord was that they shall have their reward on this earth.
That's right. Yeah. Luke 14:7, it says, he spake a parable unto those that were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief seats, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a marriage feast, sit not down in the chief seat, lest haply a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him shall come and say to thee, give this man place. And then thou shalt begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest place, that when he that hath bidden thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have glory in the presence of all that sit at meat with thee. For every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So in other words, who is the leader of the feast here who's going to say, here, step up higher? Of course, it's the Lord, right? I mean, sure, men, but basically the Lord is the head of the marriage feast, and everybody that humbles himself will be exalted, and everybody that exalts himself shall be humbled. And the Lord's going to say, okay, you took a back seat, now you step up higher. But of course, there are people that lust after a position of authority and a position of prominence and to be seen of men and to be acceptable unto men and to be popular among men. And all these things are going to bring them to a position of humbling by God. So if we take the lesser place in every area of prominence, every area that man could be proud about, we take that lesser place, then God is going to exalt us. He's going to bless us. And he will be able to trust us with the power of God. Whatever that means for each one of us, it would be different, I'm sure. Different gifts, different authority, different ministration. But we have to seek our cross. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Say verse 5. You know, much is made of Jesus being the Son of God, coming to earth to die, and so on and so forth. But the Bible's very plain. That's what we came here for. I mean, Jesus' example, he tells us he is the way. He's the way. You know? So, if we want to go where he is, we have to go in the way, right? And it says here in verse 5, have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not that being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or clutched to, right? But emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Now, anybody on this earth deserved to accept the devil's offer of being leader over the earth. Remember, the devil offered that to Jesus and he turned it down because it was not what we're talking about at all, you know. And the devil does offer greatness and power and position to Christian leaders. He does do that. But they don't all turn it down like Jesus did, you see.
Like Billy Graham was co-opted by some pretty powerful people.
Lots of people are. Lots of people have been given a position of great standing in the world and highly respected, even of people that don't know God. And that should tell you something. You know, we'll look at some verses on that too. That should tell you something. When people are acceptable in this world, they're not walking in the steps of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that God can't use Billy Graham. I know he can. Billy Graham has a very simple message of come to Jesus. He can be wrong in a lot of areas in his life, but the message of repent and come to Jesus is a very simple one. God can use him right there. It's not that he necessarily wants him to stay there, but he can use him right there. He will use every man, you know, as a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. That has nothing to do with whether you are saved or going to be have eternal life with God in heaven. It has nothing to do with that. God will use everybody. He says so. Romans chapter 9. Unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore God highly exalted him and gave unto him a name which is above every name. Isn't that neat? He's saying, have this mind in you which was in Christ, you know. We are here to die on our cross. And we're not talking about a physical cross, but it is a cross for death to self, right? And the way to die on a cross is to not give self what it wants. If you feed it, self can grow, self can rule, self will live. But if you deny it and you take up your cross, it is for the death of self. We just need to learn how to apply this death to self. You know, because we're walking in the steps of Jesus, we're losing our life, and if we do, God will give us a name which is above every name. You know that? Well, I thought God gave it to Jesus. He did, but he gives it to us too. His name is his nature, character, and authority, isn't it? If we humble ourselves, become as a servant, lose our life in this world, then God's going to give us that name. Remember in Revelation 14, the first fruits unto God, they had the name of Jesus in their forehead. He gave them that name, right? Verse 10. That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Not shall bow, that's a false doctrine. Should bow. That's what the numeric says, and that's what all the ancient manuscripts say. Should bow. Of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth. In other words, no matter where and who it is, they should bow to that name, right? And even the demons bow to that name, don't they? Yeah. That every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here when it's talking about all mankind, it says should bow. However, in Romans 14, where it's talking about Christians, it says shall bow. If you ever want to look at that, because some people make a big point of that. It says shall bow over there. It is a different word because it's talking about all of the elect. Romans 14:11. But that's another doctrine. Where are we going here? Oh yeah, let's go to how about Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 6. You know, how do we apply this thing of humility? You know, if we really want the glory of God, the power of God, the grace of God, because he gives grace to the humble, but he denies the proud, right?
Kind of a catch 22, isn't it?
Huh?
Kind of a catch 22, isn't it? We shouldn't want it, or we're going to get it if we don't want it.
Well, we don't want the old man to live, and what feeds the old man causes him to live. You know,
right.
And if it's pride, and if it's position and authority, and which, like I said, religious people lust after. You know, if it's those things, we want to deny that.
Well, we don't want it from man, but we want it from God.
Yeah. We want them to deny the glory which is from man and receive the glory which is from God.
Right.
And, of course, that's what, you know, Jesus ducked the glory which is from man, and God gave him his glory, you know. He forced it on him. He was having, at the beginning of his ministry, he was able to do those kind of things, but the further he went, the more the Father glorified him by just forcing people at him. And soon he was healing so many people, there was no way to dodge it, you know. But he was still giving glory to his Father and not himself. Even though men do tend to do that, even if you try to give glory to the Father, they still tend to try to glorify man and give credit to man. That's why the Bible says that God won't share his glory with another, and we shouldn't seek a salvation that is from man, because man always gets the glory.
I look at this thing with Ronald Reagan. I mean, people are almost worshiping this guy.
Yeah.
It's almost a worship. I mean, it's almost, if it's not already, it's pretty close what it is.
Yeah.
To it.
Yeah. Amen. Well, let's see if we can discover a few more things about this humility. Maybe in Luke chapter 6 is a good place. There's some really good texts in the Bible concerning this. You know, we looked at position. We're not supposed to seek a position in this world from men. You know, let God do it, right? Leave it up to the Lord. Seek the glory of God. Seek his kingdom. Verse 20, Luke 6 and verse 20, it says, "And he lifted his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." You know, you can make a lot of enemies with this doctrine right here. I had a very good friend of mine that I just really enjoyed being around. But when we began to look at what discipleship actually meant, it just scared him away from me. You know? And it was the rich young ruler thing is what it was, you know. I just lost that friend. I knew why I was losing him. And I really attempted to get through to him with the truth of the gospel. But the truth is, the rich don't need anything in this world. And they don't really need God. Even though they may have a love for God, they really don't need God. They love their position, and they love their money, and they love what their money gives them in the world, and they wouldn't like to humble themselves in this world and drive an older car or have an older house or not be able to provide for their families in the way in which they're used to. But listen to what Jesus is saying here, because he really means it. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. He said, "Blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled." Now, it's funny the way he broke the text up here, but if you jump down a few verses, in verse 24, he says, "But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your full consolation," it says in the Numeric. Full consolation. In other words, you got everything you're going to get. Notice that. "Woe unto you the rich, for you have received your full consolation. Woe unto you that are full now, for you shall hunger." You know, in other words, everything is going to be turned around. Now, if you want everything to be turned around, what kind of life would you want to live here on this earth? You would want to live a very self-denying life, right? Because everything is going to be turned upside down in the kingdom. It's not the people that are the highest in Christianity on this earth that are going to be the highest in the kingdom of heaven, because Christianity doesn't have any sense on this earth. I mean, they have glorified men that have no business being glorified, and hated men who are glorified of God.
They don't have any uncommon sense.
Okay. Thank you, Bill.
Isn't there a verse that warns you about self-piety or bringing yourself low before others?
That's what we're talking about.
No, I mean, it warns against doing such.
Yes.
But, you this is saying, you know, woe to the rich, you know, and how does that all fit if you're not to make yourself poor, not to make yourself, I guess, before others, saying I'm doing this for whatever purpose. But there are people who do that, that purposely make themselves poor so that people can feel sorry for them.
Well, funny you mentioned that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, let me say this. I was asked one time, the Lord gave me an answer. I was asked one time by a preacher if I thought poverty was a blessing or a curse. And the Lord gave me the answer immediately. You know what? Forced poverty is a curse. But what Jesus did is a blessing. Look at verse 9. Look at this. Yeah, verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now this is a sacrifice that has meaning, right? What could Jesus have been rich in this world? Absolutely. He could have been rich in this world. I mean, first of all, the devil was offering him that anyway, wasn't it?
Right.
And he turned it down. But he gave up everything in order to be a servant to mankind, didn't he? Is he saying that that would be profitable for us? Well, obviously, look at the text. And I'm not condemning anybody where you are right now, because we are headed towards our Gospels in our book of Acts time. God is going to do this in his people. Okay? So he said that you through his poverty might become rich. And herein I give my judgment, for this is expedient for you, who were the first to make a beginning a year ago, not only to do, but also to will. Have you ever heard people say, well, it's okay if you're willing? Well, he's saying, well, if you're willing, just go ahead and do it. That's what he's saying. What? Do what? Well, through your own poverty, make others rich. In other words, sacrifice yourself. Well, what kind of poverty is he talking about here? Well, let me point out. He says, but now complete the doing also, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be the completion also out of your ability. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according as a man hath, not according as a man hath not. So, I mean, to some people, denying themselves and taking up their life, taking up their cross, would be different from one person to the next, would it? It's according to what you have to begin with, right? However, we should have priorities. Rich people have priorities. And people who are bondservants to the Lord, they have priorities too. What are their priorities? I mean, we've all been given a talent, according to Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, right? And we have to multiply that talent, you know, while we're here. In other words, we have to bring forth fruit in the kingdom, right? And of course, in ourselves, if you're talking about fruit, the fruit is Jesus, right? When he raised up disciples, those disciples went out and did the work he was doing. Of course, he's called us to do that work, you know. Take up our cross and follow. Look, all those disciples were considered by the world poor people. But were they poor? Absolutely not. They had everything they needed. Everywhere they went, it was at their fingertips. Okay? And I'll show you a parable on that one too, but finish this one. It says, right, verse 13. But I say not this, that others may be eased and ye distressed, but by equality, your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Do you understand? The disciples gave up their life in this world. They gave up the things that they could have earned, the things that they could have had, the things that they would have possessed in order to go out on the road and see the greatest joy men could see, and that is the servant of other men, having their needs met, being blessed, being healed, being delivered. But you know what? Everywhere they went, other people's riches became was meeting their needs, you see, which is what Jesus taught. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Of course, the disciples were gathering little. They were working very little as far as at a worldly business. Even Paul in 1 Corinthians, you know, had his tent business, but in 2 Corinthians it was very clear he wasn't doing that anymore. You know, he was just working for the kingdom, and God was supplying his needs. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter, go to Luke 18 and this is it. Luke 18. And he's going to tell you the exact same thing about the disciples here. 18 and 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, even God." Of course, Ronald Reagan said, "Men are good." That's not true. That's what Jesus said here. "Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I observed from my youth." And when Jesus heard it, he said unto him, "One thing that thou lackest: yet sell all that thou hast, and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became exceedingly sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus, seeing him, said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to enter in through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." You think he meant that? You know, I know that the theologians and the prosperity preachers like to make the needle's eye the gate to the temple. You know, they pervert it. But of course, the Lord denies them because he says right here, he says, verse 26, "And they that heard it said, then who can be saved?" In other words, gosh, that's impossible to get a camel through the eye of a needle, right? That's what they understood, right? But now it's all of a sudden it's the gate of the temple. "But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible." In other words, it's impossible to get a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Right? It's impossible with men. "Are possible with God." Now, how is it possible with God?
A man's heart.
Huh?
Change a man's heart.
Those disciples, when they first came to Jesus, they couldn't have accepted this gospel. And Jesus said to him, he said, "There's many things I have to share with you," he said, "but you can't receive them right now." God was in this process of changing their hearts, like he is ours. We're coming to this place right here where the only thing that's going to be important is going out and doing the will of God, we'll be spending so much time doing the will of the King in his kingdom and serving the people of the kingdom that we won't have time to work. You hear what I'm telling you? And there won't be any work anyway because the world ain't going to offer you any. Right? Because they don't want nothing to do with you. Verse 28. "And Peter said, Lo, we have left our own and followed thee." Here's the answer to what we just looked at 2 Corinthians. Look right here. "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or wife or brethren, or parents, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this time, and in the world to come, eternal life." Notice, manifold more in this time. Now, what would they have done with it had God given this into their hand? But you see, everywhere they went, their needs were met by the people that they were ministering to. Everywhere they went, They had, you see, Manifold more what? What Jesus just said. They had a house in every city. Awesome.
But they used what they reaped to sow again.
Huh?
They used what they reaped to sow again.
Well, they didn't count, according to the book of Acts, chapter, I believe it's 4, they didn't count the things that they possessed as their own. But they had all things in common. So when you come into the communal living that they had in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit was poured out, which is what's going to happen to us in the future, because he wants this equality, he wants this community, this sense of community, this sense of not owning our own things, but being useful and meeting the needs of others. This is what's going to happen. When the Holy Spirit's poured out, that's what he does. See? And actually, what happened is the people who had excess, they went out and sold it in order to meet the needs of the people who were in need. And that's going to be necessary for survival in the days that are coming. So these guys who gave up their own life, they had that life everywhere they went. They didn't have to pack it on their back. People want to possess things so that they can say that they're theirs. You know, but all of the kingdom is ours. No matter where we go, all of the kingdom is ours. And the Lord, who is our Jehovah Jireh, is going to provide everything that we need everywhere that we go. And this is where we're headed. Like I said, people who don't trust God have to pack it on their back. But God has it there when you get there. That's the neat thing about him. You just go. You just obey him. You just go. He'll be there when you get there.
That's like that one lady that was coming here some several years ago that had that great big shower where her son was a big guy, so she had to build a big shower. She had all that full of all these dried
foods,
cereals and stuff like that for the
storing up for the coming Y2K.
Yes.
I don't know if anybody's listening. If you stored up something for the Y2K, did you ever go back in there and look and find out that the worms and the thieves broke through to steal? Lots of people that came here learned that. They saw that God didn't keep that stuff. It you know, it's kind of like storing up the manna for the next day. It all bred worms, you know. Well, why? Because Jesus said it would. We're not to be trusting in what we can store up for the future. We have Jehovah Jireh. He's going to be there when we get there. He's going to provide for us as we need it. That's how the walk of faith is. You know, the people who don't have trust in God, they have to do such things as that. But Y2K showed a lot of people a lot of things, I'm convinced. Let's look at some more verses. I'm dealing with this materialism first, but there's some really deeper things here. Look at Luke chapter 1. And 51. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He hath put down princes from their thrones, and he hath exalted them of low degree. The Lord glories in doing this, exalting them of low degree. The hungry he hath filled with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath given help to Israel, his servant, that he might remember mercy. Well, wouldn't you want to be in this position in the days to come? You know, and it's all spoken to the humble, those of low degree, you know, not the rich. You know what? If you have all of your needs met and you have stored up in the days to come, you don't meet the needs of someone that you see is in need, God is going to take it from you. He is going to take it from you. It's dangerous to be in that position. See, we got to have to learn to walk by faith. We are going to have to learn to walk by faith. Look at chapter 16.
When you say when you have, I mean, every person you come across, whether you know them or not, and find that they need a need, they have a need, that you're to meet that need? Is that what you're saying?
Well, I'm saying especially a brother. Okay. Because the people in the kingdom of Jesus exalted above the people of the world, but especially a brother. But even the people of the world were to meet their needs because they have to see the glory of God in us, you know.
Right. And, it says if anyone asks, you give.
Yeah, Luke chapter 6, right, where we are. I mean, it's awesome. In fact, you want to just, we'll just read that before we go on, if you want to.
Yes.
Verse 27.
Luke 6:27.
It's very plain. No, the Lord, listen, you can't outgive God. You've heard people say that. A few people have tried it. But he actually means that, you know. Verse 27, but I say unto you that hear, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. This is part of that humility that the Bible talks about. You know, God will exalt the one who humbles themselves, who goes through the crucified life, right? To him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, this is part of it too, because this is commanded of the Lord. To him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer to him the other. And from him that taketh away thy cloak, withhold not thy coat also. Give to every one that asketh thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Notice, give to everybody who asks you. And if somebody takes it away, don't ask it from them again. You might ask it from God, but don't ask it from them again. Because God can supply, right? If somebody takes something from you, God will give it back to you. You know, we don't have to worry about it. He's our supplier. Now God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory, right? And verse 31, and as you would that men should do unto you, do you also unto them likewise. That's a good thing to meditate on. You know, how is it that I would want them? What would Jesus do? 32, and if you love them that love you, what thank have you? For even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you have hope to receive, what thank have you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. So, in other words, if you're going to lend to somebody, lend to somebody that may not necessarily be able to pay it back. You know, the Bible says, the righteous giveth, the righteous lendeth, and the wicked payeth not again. But the righteous dealeth graciously and giveth. So, I mean, if you lend something and they don't give it back, just make it a gift. Because if you make it a gift, God will multiply it back to you. He said so. You don't get nothing. When somebody returns something to you, you get nothing. If they don't return it and you make it a gift, then you get blessed. You need to stop and think about this thing, you know, because if you give, it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But if you lend and it comes back, you don't get anything. So don't get offended next time somebody borrows something from you, don't bring it back.
I was helping my next door neighbor where I used to live, roof his house.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to pay me. And I says, don't pay me, otherwise I won't be blessed.
Yeah.
He goes, what?
He was going to pay me to help him.
Right.
And roofing is a tough job.
Oh, yeah.
And I didn't want him to pay me because I wanted to be blessed.
So he goes on to say, verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, never despairing. Look at that. And lend, never despairing. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be sons of the Most High. Would you like to have an eternal reward in heaven or just a little temporary reward you get down here for getting paid back? No? Think about it. And you shall be sons of the Most High, for he is kind towards the unthankful and the evil. In other words, a son of God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Be ye merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Release, and you shall be released. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. shall they give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet it, it shall be measured unto you again. Have you ever had somebody take something from you, borrow money from you, and not pay it back, and it just eat on you, you know? Hey, just get rid of it. Just say, just give it to them. You know, just, even, you know, because it's going to separate you from them anyway. Just tell them, call them and tell them, look, you can just keep that. Don't worry about it. Do it. Do it. You know why? Because God says right here that if you turn that into a gift, he can do this verse 38 for you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If they give it back to you, that's all you're going to get. But this is what God will give you if you just turn it into a gift.
There's other side effects of that, too.
He said, release, and you shall be released. Huh?
Also says if you do these things, probably another gospel that you'll heap once a coal on their head.
Right.
If they're trying to take advantage of you anyways.
That's right. Look at Luke 16. Says, start in verse 11, I guess. And of course, I'd like to read the whole chapter. But if therefore you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, you know, mammon is gain, right? Matmon. Is one word that comes from it. It means treasures. Mammon, the word means actually that which is trusted in. Isn't that interesting? It's a treasure that is trusted in. Jesus said, don't store up your treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven. You know? And of course, when you handle your money the way God would have you to handle it, that's what you're doing. You're storing up eternal treasures in heaven. Right? So he says, if you haven't been faithful in, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? These things down here are nothing compared to what we will be given if we're faithful with what God puts in our hands, right? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, notice that. You know what you have in your hands is not yours. Because Jesus said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. We have to renounce ownership of everything because what we have in our hands is another's. It's God's. We're stewards, which means we're merely handling it for Him. Right? If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So if we're handling all this stuff that we have in our hands for Him, we have to obey these principles, right? If we're not obeying these principles, we're not handling that for Him, we're taking it as our own, and we're thieves, right? And He said you can't be a disciple if you don't renounce everything you have. You have to renounce possession. We're stewards now, right? Just stewards. So, you know what? Let me tell you, say something to you. I'm not going to go too far in this direction, but if you are a tither, you are a thief.